I told Eddie as he was on for song leading tonight, and we were talking this afternoon. I said, if you can't find an invitation song to go along with this one, I can't help you. I have decided. And so we're going to be singing number 280, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, in just a little bit. If you were following along in the context of 1 Kings chapter 12, I just want to again go back, kind of like I did this morning, and gain a little bit more of a broader picture about what we're talking about before we get into our points for tonight. Our context is really a decision that is being made in a moment of crisis. Jeroboam is up against this decision. He realizes that as he's taking over the northern kingdom and Rehoboam is going to be in the southern kingdom, that there's this possibility. And it really existed throughout all of the history of Israel. There were a few times where the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom worked fairly well together. But it was almost like the Cold War before the Cold War, right? It's this, you know, animosity that, hey, we should all be together. And what better way to get together than to force you, you know, to come back and be part of us and be one kingdom again. So Jeroboam knows that this is going through the minds of the children of Israel, that they should all be together. The southern kingdom would have absolutely wanted the northern kingdom to still be part of them. And so because civil war is being threatened and the kingdom is being threatened, we have to understand that Jeroboam's life is also being threatened in this scenario. It's really the only way at this time in history that somebody was dethroned or taken off of the throne. They basically had to die. Notice what Jeroboam himself says in verse 27. And again, 1 Kings chapter 12 would be a good place to mark your Bibles tonight. We'll be there most of the evening. If this people goes up to offer sacrifices to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He realizes that the only way that he's going to be dethroned is if he dies. That's what happened back in these days. There was no election. If you were the king and somebody else wanted the throne, they had to kill you to take that throne. So he realizes that his life is being threatened. And so when he makes this decision in a moment of crisis, it is really to protect and help himself. So in this moment of crisis, what he decides to do is set up a new religion for the northern kingdom of Israel. One that is quite similar to the southern kingdom's religion. But he wanted a way to make it easier on his people, so that they would be happy with him and want to stay where they were. I wonder how often we make decisions in a moment of crisis that maybe aren't the right decisions. Think about the new college student. The new college student is going to wake up on Sunday morning and realize that mom and dad aren't there. It may be a very small moment of crisis, but it is certainly a moment of crisis. Is this really what I want to do? Is this the decision that I want to make? Do I really? I've got a lot of stuff going on. I didn't get a whole lot of sleep. I was, you know, going through the college and I've got in these new classes and I need to start reading my books. And there's all these reasons not to get up. And so in that moment of crisis, what do we decide? Batson, it is good to see you, brother. Batson made a decision. He makes a lot of those decisions. And he's to be commended for that. There's nobody waking him up. There's nobody waking that college student. Now, maybe your mom was like my mom, called and said, hey, if you're not up yet, you need to start getting up and getting ready to go to services this morning. Even though I'm not going to be there, you are. You're going to be there. It's a moment of decision. Nobody's here to check on me. Am I doing this because my parents are making me, or am I doing this because this is what I want to do? Because this is who I am. Think about the employee who maybe is up for a big promotion, or maybe they just got a new job. You say, you know what? if I don't do this, if I don't go, you know, drinking with these guys, or if I don't go to this particular place or do this particular thing for my boss that maybe, I question a little bit the ethics of it, I might not get that promotion, or I might lose my job. I'm new here. I need to keep... It's a moment of crisis. What decision are we going to make? And so what I want to do is just look and realize some things that we need to know about making decisions in a moment of crisis, especially decisions that are contrary to God's Word. What happens? What happens to me? What happened to Jeroboam? Well, the first thing that I want us to notice is that they are going to seem like no big deal. Right, if you go down through the list of the things that Jeroboam does in making this new religion for the northern kingdom of Israel, it probably could seem like no real big deal to some of us. And probably in the mind of Jeroboam. I knew I was going to mess those up. Notice verse 28. So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." Here's the gods that brought you up from the land of Egypt. He makes these two idols, these two golden calves, as it were. And so, again, he could probably present this as an alternative, because what does he say? "These are the gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Well, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt? We know that Jehovah brought them up out of the land of Egypt. They know that. And so they may be thinking, you know what, these are just representations of the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. It's just a representation of God. It's not, we're not changing anything. We're still worshiping the same God, the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. That's the God that we were worshiping before. It's the God that we're still worshiping today. This is just something to give us an idea of something physical that we are going to go and to worship. It may seem like no big deal when you explain it in that way. Again, in verse 31, "And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi." This is going to be very similar, right, to the temple that we have in the southern kingdom. It's going to be very similar to the priests that serve in the temple, that do all of the sacrificing and work all of these things. It's very similar to that, but we're going to be a lot more inclusive. Right? So it's not just going to be the Levites who are there. Now anyone is going to have the opportunity to serve our God in this capacity. Sounds great, doesn't it? All these people who weren't Levites before, who may have said, "You know what, I would love to be a Levite and just serve in the temple. You know, that be my job. That's what I do. I'd love to serve God in that way." Well, now those people have the opportunity to do that. My mom, she's here so I can talk good about her. My mom can give a mean sermon. I'm telling you, way better than I am. I've heard all of them. She's really good at it. It has nothing to do with her ability as to why she's not up here. That's not the role that God gave her. I don't know why women today and over the past, 30 years want equality with men. "You're so much better than us. Stay that way." It doesn't have anything to do with ability. It's not a question of whether a woman could do it. That's not the role that God gave her. He gave her a much more important role in many cases. Doesn't have anything to do with my mom not being able to come up and give a sermon, that she doesn't have knowledge of the Scriptures, that she can't articulate something to you. She's done some ladies' classes and things like that. So if any of you have seen her in one of those, you know, ladies' classes, she does a good job. It's not her role. And so when we look at these people who are now going to be able to serve as a Levite, not being a Levite, listen, it's not about ability. That was not the role that God gave to those other tribes, to the tribe of Reuben, Simeon, Dan, Naphtali, Asher. It wasn't the role that he gave to them. He gave that role to the children of Levi. But here, we see this more inclusive style, where the children of Israel might have thought, you know what, this would be good. Because now more people, we can get a variety. More and more people will be able to serve God in this capacity. It's not a big deal. They'll be capable. They'll be able to do it. Notice in verse 32, Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month. Notice the next phrase. Like the feast which is in Judah. Well, it's very similar to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the same day, 15th day of the month. However, it's just a different month. Instead of the seventh month, the 15th day of the month, we are going to do ours on the eighth month, the 15th day of the month. It's the same, just a little bit different. It's very close, but where did it come from? Verse 33 tells us, then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. I don't know why he chose this month. It may have been so that they would have the opportunity. Go ahead and go. Go ahead and go to Jerusalem on the seventh month, 15th day of the month. You could do that, but next month, we're going to have it right here. Same feast. It's going to be just like the one that they celebrate down there, just a month later. You don't have to travel all that way. You can continue to work, do what you need to do, stay at home, and we're going to have that same feast, that same festival right here. It's not a big deal, right? What I want us to understand is that if we are going against God's word, it is always, always a big deal. James chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Well, in verse 14, he tells us that we're drawn away when we're tempted, when we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. Right? It's something that applies to each and every one of us, and our lust may be different from person to person, but we're all drawn away by our own. And then notice what he says. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. I want you to notice this phrase. With whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Do we see what Jeroboam has been doing all this time? Just little variations. Right? Just little variations of all the things that God had already given them. He wanted it to be real close. He wanted it to be really close to what they already had and what they were already used to, so that it would be easier for them to take. But what does God say about variation? There is none in God. He says not even a shifting shadow. So if we go outside and I can stand in one place all day. Is my shadow going to move? That's going to stick real close to me, right? But throughout the day, as the sun, I guess it does move, but not going through a science class. As the earth is revolving, it's going to make it appear that the sun is moving. And so my shadow is going to move throughout the day. He said, if God's outside and he's standing there, his shadow is not even going to move. There's no shifting shadow. There's no variation. His shadow is not going to move. It's not even going to give the appearance that there's anything more. That's serious. If we're going against God's word, it is a big deal. Because God doesn't change. God doesn't move. And so while Jeroboam sets up this plan to say, you know what, I'm real close. He's not. He's very, very far away. And it proves that he doesn't, or we don't, trust God. If you go back again into the earlier context of 1 Kings and just go back one more chapter in 11. In verse 38, the information is coming to Jeroboam from Ahijah the prophet. And Ahijah says, then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you, and again he's speaking for God, and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house just as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." That's the promise that God made to Jeroboam. All he had to do was follow God's instruction. And the first thing that he did, the first moment of crisis that he has, he makes a decision and says, "I'm throwing all of that away." And we'll explain why in just a little bit. He would have had a kingdom like David's kingdom. You realize we could be talking about the lineage of Jesus was going to come from David. David was going to have his throne in that southern kingdom. But Jeroboam could have had the exact same thing in the northern kingdom. In fact, to a much greater extent, because he had 10 tribes versus the 2 tribes that stayed in Judah. It could have been much greater than David's physical kingdom. He said, "You can have it. I will bless you in that kingdom, just like I did with David." That was the opportunity that Jeroboam had that he also squandered. Why? Because he came up with his own plan. Don't we do that sometimes? In our moments of crisis, we start thinking, okay, here's a moment. Here's the moment where I have to decide. And because we're rushed, we think, I just have to do what's best for me. Again, in verse 33, it was the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, a favorite verse of a lot of people, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Not always going to get it. You're not always going to understand God's way. But trust Him. Lean on Him. Don't lean on your own understanding. He says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." He'll make sure you're going straight. He'll make sure that you're going the right way. There's no variation or shifting shadow even with God. And so He'll make sure that you're on that right path. We just have to follow it. Think about this for a moment. Jeroboam is acting on a scenario that he devised in his own head. Is he not? He starts thinking, what if? We're going to keep going to the southern kingdom and going to the temple 3 times a year. All of the adult males, right, of Israel that were of age would go 3 times a year to Jerusalem to celebrate 3 different feasts. So they're going to go back. They're going to like it. They're going to want to rejoin. What has God already told him? God is more likely in that scenario, if he's thinking about it, if he trusts God, God is more likely in that scenario that people start saying, "You know what, we need to get back together. We need to bring these people, we need to get back to one nation that God created." God is more likely in that scenario to give the rest of the kingdom to Jeroboam than he is to return it to Rehoboam. Do you see that? All the promises that God made to Jeroboam, he never made those to Rehoboam. He is more likely to give it to Jeroboam than he is to give it to Rehoboam. But that's not the way Rehoboam sees it. That's not the way that's going through his head. He said, they're going to go back and they're going to want to stay. Then what am I going to do? Because if they want to get that kingdom back, they're going to end up killing me to do it. And so in this scenario that he devises in his head, nobody ever threatened that. This is the very beginning of it. They hadn't even had an opportunity to go once to Jerusalem and think about staying. He's devised it in his own head and he's worried about it. And it may be something that never happens. But he's already worried about it. And so when he makes the plan, just as the scenario is devised in his own head, the plan also comes from his own head. Something that may never even happen. Now again, how often do we do that? Remember the scenarios that we talked about before with the job? Well, if I don't go to the bar with my coworkers, they're not going to like me, and I'm not going to get that promotion. That's not something that's happened yet. That's something that you've devised in your own head. Trust God. May you get passed over? Yes. But that's okay if you're following God. He will make your path straight. That's all that really matters. And so again, we have to, in our own minds, determine that we are going to, no matter what, follow God's law, follow God's rule, and we'll keep from getting in these scenarios where we come up with these things in our head and we say, how am I going to fix this? Even though it hasn't happened yet, how am I going to fix this scenario that keeps playing over and over in my head? Finally, I want us to understand that when we make these type of decisions, we influence more people than we will ever realize. By not trusting God, by not following after His plan, but making our own plans, thinking that it's no big deal, Jeroboam literally led millions of people into sin. And you may say, how can you say that? How do you even know that? How do you know that there were millions of people that were led into sin? Well, maybe there weren't a million, and I assume that there probably were much more than a million at that time under Jeroboam's command. However, just the generation after generation. Notice his son in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 25. Now, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel for 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the sin which he made Israel to sin. How about let's go to chapter 16 and verse 2. Chapter 16 and verse 2, reading of Baasha. Inasmuch as I exalted you from the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sin. In verse 19, Zimri, very interesting character. Because of his sin, which he has sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, notice walking in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he did, making Israel sin. This man reigned for 7 days in Israel. But it still says he followed in the way of Jeroboam. No longer in his lineage, by the way. These aren't grandsons of Jeroboam. These are people who have stolen his throne at this point. He is no longer reigning in Israel, or his lineage is no longer reigning in Israel. Omri, verses 25 and 26. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him, for he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sins which he made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their idols. Listen, we could do that for nearly every single king that was in the northern kingdom. But let's fast forward to the end in 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17, all the way to the end of the history of the northern kingdom of Israel. And what is being said there? When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They did not depart from them. Talk about a precedent that was set. Until the Lord removed Israel from his sight as he spoke through all his servants, the prophets, so Israel would carry it away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. All the kings that were kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. And who does he name in this scene? Only one. It was Jeroboam's fault. Millions of people this man led astray. Do we want that on our conscience? Now, we may not be the king of a nation, the king of Israel. We may think, well, Tony, nobody's going to listen to me. I'm not going to influence that many people. You think it was his plan to leave this kind of legacy? God told him he would be remembered if he followed, and he's being remembered, but for all the wrong reasons. We have to ask ourselves, what influence are we leaving on others who are around us? We're told in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and we won't take time to read it, but we're told to be the salt of the earth. We're told to be lights in a dark world. We are told in these verses that we are going to have influence over people. One of the greatest verses of influence that I see in all of Scripture happens in Mark chapter 14 and verse 9. Mark chapter 14 and verse 9. As Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, is anointing Jesus as he's getting ready to go and to be crucified, and everyone's complaining about the costly perfume that she's using, that it could have been sold, could have been helped to help the poor. Jesus says this about her: "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her." You realize we're still talking about her today? We don't know a whole lot about her, do we? But what an influence that she has had over generations and generations and generations of people who follow Jesus. I think about my own mother. That she basically by herself raised two faithful children. Influenced her husband. After 47 years to the day, March 17th, my mother was baptized on March 17th. My father, unbeknownst to either one of them, was also baptized on March 17th, 47 years later to the day. You go back to my grandmother, but even further back to my Aunt Vess, which none of you know, nor would you have ever known or have reason to know. But she was the matriarch of our family as far as children of God go. She was the first to be converted in our family. She taught her sister, who was my grandmother. She taught her niece, who was my mother, who taught me, my sister. We're teaching our children. Her influence still goes on. Strong woman. Her husband tried to kill her, tried to slit her throat. Remained faithful till the day that she died. Not even from that injury, but she couldn't talk. She couldn't speak, she couldn't sing, and she loved to sing. But she kept coming, and you could see her eyes light up when everybody else started singing. You can have influence. You will have influence. Think about Meemaw. All of her kids, grandkids, great grandkids that are children of God because of the influence of two godly people. We don't realize what an influence we can have, but we're talking about good influences, right? That influence can be the other way as well. It can go the wrong way if we're not the right kind of influence for those people who are looking to us. Even if it's just our own family, just our own kids, our own grandkids, our nieces, nephews, whatever it is, just the people who are around us. We don't realize how far that can stretch very quickly. I have six kids. It could get out of hand with the grandkids. I don't know. Maybe we won't have any. I don't know. But we'll still have that influence. What kind of influence do we want to leave? We have to understand that, yes, it is a big deal to disobey God. We need to be able to make a decision and make it in crisis and according to God's will. And what we have to do to be able to do that is plan ahead. Understand, crisis is going to come. Small ones, big ones, they're going to come. We need to be ready to make those decisions and follow after Jesus. Even if it's going to hurt us, like Jeroboam thought it would. in his own mind. He thought it was going to hurt him in the short term. And he makes the wrong decision. Have you decided to follow Jesus tonight? If you're here and you're a child of God, have you decided to come back to Him tonight? If you're not a child of God, why not tonight decide to follow Jesus? All things are ready. We can baptize you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can walk out of here a Christian. If you're a child of God who has fallen away, you have time and opportunity to come back to make those things right with your God. If you're here tonight, subject to God's invitation in any way, please come and have a front seat as we stand and as we sing.